Well, traditionally speaking, we talk about three kings at Christmas, these magi who come from the east, as we've just heard read. But this story is more about five kings. The three kings, and then King Herod, and then the baby in the manger, the Messiah, King Jesus. Five kings, not three kings. Well, there's been much talk of kings in this past year, with Prince George being born back in July, back in the summer, 22nd of July. And one day, all being well, Prince George will become a king. And a king not just of England and Scotland, but a whole host of countries. That's pretty impressive, a pretty impressive future for Prince George. But it's not a patch on the title given to this baby born in Bethlehem. In verse 4, if you have a look at verse 4 in the reading, you'll see that he's described by King Herod of all people as the Messiah. That's to say, God's promised king. A promised king who will reign, not just for a few years, but who will reign forever over a kingdom that will never end. That is the title given to this baby, King Jesus, the Messiah, a king who will reign over a kingdom forever. And in verse 6, it fills it out a little bit. He's described as a ruler, as a shepherd, someone who will care for and lead God's people. So that's the first king, King Jesus. And then there's the second king, King Herod. He's pretty prominent in this story here. And the contrast to King Jesus couldn't be greater. King Herod was more like a North Korean tyrant. He was the Kim Jong-un of his day. He was the sort of guy who didn't take particularly kindly to his rivals. By this stage, he has already executed three brother-in-laws, a mother-in-law, three sons, and his wife. And that's just his family. He was not a very pleasant person. And as you can imagine, he didn't take too kindly to the idea that there might be a rival king being born. And with slight understatement in verse 3, we read that when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. That's putting it mildly. And when King Herod got disturbed, everyone got disturbed. We read again at the end of verse 3 that all Jerusalem was disturbed with him. And actually, King Herod, he's a guy who understands better than most who Jesus was, who this baby was. And he had an absolute determination to get rid of him. He wanted to get rid of King Jesus. So he hatched a plan. We read about that in verse 7. Have a look at verse 7. We read that then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." These words of King Herod, they're completely disingenuous, completely deceitful. He had one plan, and that was to destroy King Jesus. And if you read on this story, if you know how this story pans out, he gave a law that all children under the age of 2 in Bethlehem should be executed. He was a nasty man, King Herod. He was desperate to destroy King Jesus. And he carried out horrific acts to do that. Now, I take it there's no one here with a record like King Herod. Even in the pressure of Christmas, of all the family coming together, you wouldn't in any way resort to what he resorted to in getting rid of his family. I assume there's no one here with anything like the record of King Herod. He was a nasty, brutal, extreme man. But I wonder, is there some way, some small way, in which we react towards King Jesus in a similar way? In other words, we sort of want to do away with him. He's a rival king who's uncomfortable. See, being the King of Kings, he places demands on us. He has authority over us. And we don't always like being under the authority of somebody else, let alone Jesus. So we can easily see him as this rival king who we need to sort of push to one side, to remove. Sometimes we're tempted to use our intellect to do that, to disempower him by arguing him out of existence, or by blunting some of the more uncomfortable things that he said. We might be tempted to silence him through neglect. Sure, we give him the occasional nod, but basically we hope that he'll just leave us alone. Or you might be tempted to get rid of him by defiantly disobeying him, by refusing to live the way that you know he wants you to live. Or maybe you're tempted to do away with him simply through distrusting him, distrusting his plans for your life, and therefore you go your own way and do your own thing. Well, that's the second king, King Herod, who wanted to destroy the first king, King Jesus. But then there are also the three kings, the Magi, except one thing. There's no evidence to say that they're kings at all, nor even that there are three of them. Yeah, they brought three gifts, but there could have been more. There would have been a whole entourage coming with these guys. We do know from this passage that they came from the east, quite possibly Mesopotamia. And we know that Magi, they were senior figures in the society where they came from. They were sort of sophisticated, high-level astrologers. They were stargazers, and they read and interpreted the stars, and they advised their leaders about what to do. And they'd seen this star appear, and they knew it was significant, so they went to Jerusalem in search of the King of the Jews. And from Jerusalem, they continued to follow the star to Bethlehem. And when they get to Bethlehem, we're told they're filled with joy. Now, by this stage in the story, Jesus would have been not just a baby. He would have grown up a few months. He would have probably been closer to a toddler. And he was staying now in a house rather than the inn. And what happened next is quite extraordinary for these Magi to do. Have a look at verse 11. See how they react when they come face to face with this toddler. We read this, verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They bowed down and worshipped this toddler. And then more than that, reading on in verse 11, then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Do you see what they're doing? They're worshipping him, and then they're giving him their treasures. They opened up their treasures to him. Gifts of great generosity, the best of what they had. And the Magi, there's no doubt about it in the story, they're presented as the right way to respond to King Jesus. The wrong way is King Herod. The right way are the Magi. And They're presented not just as something that everyone should do. This is how everyone should respond to King Jesus. But more than this, and encouraging for us, is that it means that anyone can respond to King Jesus in this way. I wonder, if God came to earth, who do you think should be the people meeting him? You know, like when a president arrives in a country and there's the meet and greet party at the bottom of the steps of the plane. Who would be the people meeting God when he comes to earth? The Archbishop of Canterbury? Senior religious figures, perhaps? Well, the people who meet Jesus when God comes to earth are outsiders. These sort of high-level mystic Megs. High-level Russell Grants, if you like. These complete outsiders, religious outsiders, and yet they're brought in to meet Jesus. And that means that anyone can come to Jesus to bow before him, to worship him. You don't have to be the religious type or the good type or someone in the know or someone with the right background or someone with solid religious credentials to respond rightly to Jesus. Anyone can respond rightly to him. But as we close, one more question. Why? Why would anyone want to respond to this king? Well, as we close, let's just take a look at the gifts that these magi gave to Jesus. Because in these gifts, there's a hint as to the type of king that Jesus is. They're significant gifts. And they give us a hint as to who Jesus himself will be. There's gold. Gold's the sort of thing that you give to a king, isn't it? There's frankincense. Now that was used in the temple, in the Old Testament temple. The place where God met with his people. Where his people could come to know him and be in relationship with him. And then there's myrrh. Myrrh in many ways is the most strange of gifts. Because myrrh was used to embalm dead bodies. And these three gifts, they're three small hints as to who Jesus would be. They point to him as a king who will bring people into a relationship with God by dying for them. A king born to die so that he could save people and bring them into relationship with God. I wonder, in the coverage over the past couple of weeks of Nelson Mandela's death and all the stuff said about his life, I wonder what impressed you most about Nelson Mandela? His power to forgive, his charisma, his political skill, his ability to reconcile people, all things very, very impressive about him. But what really struck me was his willingness to give up power. He became president of South Africa, and yet he willingly, after one term, walked away from power. Quite extraordinary, quite remarkable when you consider what other leaders in that region have been doing, Robert Mugabe being one example. And when you look at what Mandela did there, it gives us a little hint. It helps us to begin to understand what type of king Jesus is. He is the King of Kings who gave up all his power and authority that he had in heaven so that he could come into this earth as a weak, fragile baby. And then he went even further. He went from the crib to the cross, surrendering himself to death, pinned helplessly to the cross so that we might be forgiven and come to know God himself. So when we're called to give ourselves up to this king, we're not ceding power to some sort of self-regarding dictator like King Herod or King Jong-un. In fact, Jesus is asking us to do nothing more than he hasn't already done himself. So can I encourage you this Christmas to follow in the footsteps of the Magi, to come to this humble, self-giving, reconciling King, to bow before him and to give him from your treasures, to give him the most valuable thing you have, your own life, to lay that before him. Well, let's have a few moments of quiet, and then David is going to come and lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your Son, who humbled himself, leaving the glory of heaven to become one of us. We thank you that he didn't just stop there either, but he humbled himself to death on a cross, dying for us so that we might be forgiven and reconciled to you. And we thank you too that his story doesn't end there, but that he rose again and ascended to heaven and will one day return as our King and Judge. We thank you that he is our King of Kings, whose kingdom will never end. This Christmas, would you help us to submit to his kingship, to come before him and worship him, not just now, but with the whole of our lives, giving the best that we have. And in doing so, would we know the joy there is in serving you and becoming the people we were made to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.